Okay, yes. So if we did Acts chapter 6, verses 7 to 15, in where we saw Stephen in verse 8, one of the seven chosen to take care of the needs of the believers, especially the Grecian or Hellenist believers. Stephen was one of the seven of them, and Stephen was full, that verse 5 actually, and Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit among the seven. That's what I meant to say. And verse 8, it showed that he was full of grace and power, and the Spirit was doing great wonders and signs among the people through him. And the synagogue and the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, of the Cyrenians and Alexandrian, and those from Cilicia and Asia, they started quarreling with Stephen. They were envious, and they started trouble for him. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So they had him seized and brought him to the council, and of course set up all types of false accusations against him, saying that he was speaking against the law, against the holy place, that's the temple, and that the Savior, the Yeshua of Nazareth, would destroy this place and change all the customs of Moses. But when they looked upon him in verse 15, where we ended, it says, they saw his face as if it was an angel, a malach, or intent on saying something. His face also, it meant they could tell he wanted to say something. He wanted to speak. So continuing in chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, it says, and the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The Elohim of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Verse 4. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and after his father died, Elohim removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And Elohim spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said Elohim, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. Verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and of Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And so the priest asked him in chapter 1, verse 7, are these things so? What things? The things that he was being falsely accused. He had no real interest in defending himself. He wanted to speak the truth. Notice he asks, are these things so? But instead, he presents what the Spirit has directed him to say. First, honoring Elohim, saying the Elohim of glory. Not just Elohim, but he speaks of him as the Elohim of glory, of Chavod, appeared to our father Abraham. So, as always, the Spirit graces the apostles and all his people to be very respectful. Notice he's being attacked, he's being persecuted, he's being accused. But in humility, he addresses the priest and all that's there. He says, our father, Abraham. He doesn't separate himself from them as if he's better than them. He's our father, Abraham. And he goes and tells the history up to the 12 tribes. Okay? So he does not defend himself here. He's not trying to defend himself, but he says what Elohim put in his heart to say. Continuing through verse 9, it says, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But Elohim was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over his household. So, looking at what went on to Abraham, a promise was made to him that didn't seem to be manifest, as it says in verse 5. Again, he made a promise to Abraham, but it didn't seem like the promise happened. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession, back in verse 5. But then he continues to say that, and he had Isaac, and then he had Jacob, and Jacob the 12th patriarch. So Elohim's promise was faithful to Abraham and blessed him. And the people are indeed living in the land, as he says here. And Elohim removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. So he's connecting the past event with Abraham to the present, that Elohim's promise, even though it seems like it wasn't fulfilled, but it was fulfilled, because here we are, his descendants, living in this land. That's the point he is making, because Elohim's promises won't fail. And then through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there are the 12 patriarchs from which they are all descendants. Because he said in verse 2, our father Abraham, stating that Abraham is their ancestor. Even himself, which is interesting, because it says, concerning Abraham, I will make your father of all nations. Now, Stephen was focusing on getting the honor of Elohim out, focusing on showing that his promises will not fail. Sometimes in our lives, when we're facing difficulties, we may start questioning, you know, why are these things happening? We just need to hang in there and develop that faith and trust, and Elohim will make the things, the words he says, come true. Whatever promises, covenant promises he makes, they will come true if we stay trusting in him. So verse 9, it says, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, one of the 12, sold him into Egypt, but Elohim was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Again, the faithfulness of Elohim concerning Joseph. I've seen depictions of Moses on TV, and if I didn't know the story, I would think it was really terrible what happened to Joseph. But really, when you read the scriptures, when you read in Genesis his life, he was really blessed all the way through. All the way, whatever situation that seemed to be challenging and bad for him, Elohim made it into a blessing for him. Whether it was when he was with Potipharah, the servant of Pharaoh, whether it was after he became great at Potipharah's house, when he was cast into prison, he was shortly made the leader over all those that were there. He was in charge. And when he was put out, he was made second to Pharaoh, right? So every step of the way, he was blessed. And of course, his family was restored to him, and he was a blessing to his entire family. So he rescued him. So in verse, and made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now, verse 11 says, now there came famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Again, you could find all of these accounts in the book of Genesis, or on chapter 41 and so on. You could find all the accounts there. We don't need to turn there. But here, standing by himself, probably bound, they wanted to put him to death. The high priest asked him, "Are these things so? Are these things so?" But all instead of defending him, I said, this was his response. And this is an example of what the Messiah said. He says, "You will be brought before kings and into the synagogues, but possess ye your souls. Don't premeditate on what you will say, for the Spirit will let you know what to say." Because this is not what a person says when they're afraid, all by themselves, knowing that they're probably going to die. But the Spirit directed him on what he should say. Verse 17 says, "But as the time of the promise drew near, which Elohim had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in Elohim's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." So when the time of the promise drew near, there was a time for the promise to happen. So they needed to have patience to understand that these things, the promises, are all set to happen. And he's saying all of this to come to the point where he's going to show that Messiah was also a promise. But let's stick to this here. So the time of the promise drew near. So the time of his favor, he has a time of his favor for us if we are in his way, if we are walking obediently to him, in him, in faith. Okay? He will keep us, he will bless us, and the promises and the gifts that he has for us, he will make manifest. But we need to pray and for the strength to endure, not to turn to the left or to the right, so that when the time of the promises for your life that he has set for you, that he has set for each one of us to happen, may happen. But we have to wait for the time of the promise. So skim down to verse 22. "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds." So Elohim saw fit to direct the path of Moses to be instructed in what way? In all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds. Because why? He was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Where did the Egyptians get this wisdom? See, we think of the Egyptians as being pagans, and so everything they did was wrong. Not necessarily. And this is why, as I've mentioned some time past, that Elohim instructs all nations, not just Israel. And so in learning, we have to be careful that we don't cast out the wisdom that Elohim has shown to the Gentiles. Because the truth is one thing. Yes, the Gentiles were corrupted with idols and demonic influence and so on, and have a lot of mixed information. But they do have knowledge that's beneficial. And so here you see that example. That's why verse 22 is bringing this point out. "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds." So it's a continuous thought of positive. He was mighty in his words and deeds, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. That he's the Spirit is connecting these two thoughts. What thoughts? He was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Showing that this knowledge he gained from the Egyptians, this wisdom, was positive. Where does wisdom come from? From Elohim. It doesn't matter if don't think that wisdom is given only to Israel. No, not at all. Abraham was not an Israelite. Abraham was in his land, as we read, and Elohim gave him wisdom. He was a pagan. He was a Gentile, okay? And he had wisdom. And so the Egyptians, at least in the time of Joseph, I mean, the time of Moses, had good wisdom to share. So let's continue. Verse 23. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers and his children. So he knew who they were. It's not like something that was secret to him as shown in the movies. So we have to, when it comes to understanding the faith, let's not try to learn it from Hollywood. It will not work. We need to read the scriptures to know what really happens. Because in the movies, they'll often show like he didn't know he was an Israelite. And so, no, that's not true. He knew he was an Israelite. So verse 23 says, and when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. He knew. And seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would have understood that Elohim was giving them salvation by his hand, and they did not understand. So he was not just acting arbitrarily. He was not just acting just because he had a personal issue with the Egyptian for attacking his brother. No, he supposed that his brothers would understand that Elohim was giving them salvation by his hand. That's what was going on in Moses' mind, that they're going to understand that Elohim has chosen me to save them. That's what was going on in his head. So he was not using his wisdom or anything for self-gain, but had intent of trying to deliver and to help his people. Verse 26. And giving them salvation by him, but they did not understand. They did not know that. That's a point Stephen is making. Elohim sent a savior, in this case Moses, but they did not know it. And on the following day, he appeared to them, and as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? So he was trying to keep them safe from adversity, and he was also trying to make peace within them, to keep them, say, you are brothers. Do not quarrel among yourself. You are brothers. Don't divide. Though you may have different opinions, don't divide. And we as believers of Messiah, we must make sure we do not divide. In matters of controversy, never divide. We need to cry out to Elohim for direction and proper understanding, not dividing. Oh, you don't see it the way I see it, so I'm not going to fellowship with you anymore. No, you don't say it the way I say it. No, because Elohim loves all his people, even when they don't agree, even when they disagree. So we shouldn't divide, but rather go to Elohim in matters of controversy in prayer. It's not going to scripture. In matters of controversy, it's not a matter of going to scripture when we can't. We go to scripture when we're trying to reconcile. But when we go to the scriptures and still can't see eye to eye, we need to go to prayer and ask for guidance, for understanding. So men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his brother thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over this, over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Okay. At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So their attitude was wrong. Do you want to kill us like you kill the Egyptians? Those of us that are trying to make to reconcile the brethren, we find a lot of pushback from other groups. They want to be in charge, or they feel there's too much Hebrew or not enough Hebrew or whatever the issue may be. And so they divide rather than be reconciled. And when someone tries to tell them, let's unite, they say no. They don't want to unite for whatever reason. It's always some sort of fear or some sort of pride that keeps them from uniting. We must pray so these barriers will be broken, because our Messiah Yeshua prayed in John 17. He says, I pray that they may all be one. We all must make ourselves instruments of unity. We cannot sit on our hands. We must try to unite those whom Elohim bring along our path. And we must try to seek after our brothers and sisters. And I always say, especially in our local communities, do what we can. Send them to the websites. Email them the link to the website. Print things from the website and hand them out. Whatever we can do, let's do. So Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So he was about 40-something years old. And now I'm going to try to stop at verse 3. It says, now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look there came the voice of the Eternal. Now this was an angel. Okay, the appearance was an angel. The being that he saw with his eyes was an angel. In the burning bush, but the voice was the voice of the sovereign. And we know no one at any time has heard the voice of the Father, so this had to be the voice of the Son, the Word, the Devar of Elohim. So there came the voice. He says, I am the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Eternal said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand, where you are standing, is holy ground. Okay, I'll stop here a little bit, but just talk about these verses. So now Moses was 80 years old, because he was 40 years old when he went to try to encourage his brethren to let them know that he was going to deliver them. He fled, and 40 years later, Elohim visits him. He's 80 years old. So just quickly, so that's to show us, sometimes some of us might feel like we're in our senior age. And so, you know, we can't do much, but that's usually when Elohim uses people. When we have matured, when we are best ready to serve him, that's when he does the best work with us. So those of us that are a little older, know that you are in the stage where Elohim can best use you, because he does not use us. The spirit does not need the strength of our flesh, but needs the wisdom and devotion of our hearts to him. And so Moses was 80 years old when this happened. And what was Moses' reaction? He was afraid. He was terrified, and understandably so. And he trembled and did not dare to look. That's our reaction. But what was Elohim's perspective? Elohim said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. In other words, don't bring anything from where you came from over here, because the sandals carried the dust from the areas he came from. So take off the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. When we come to Elohim, when we come to the Son, we cannot come as we are. We have to repent. We have to take off all the stuff of the world. We can't come to him with all this world, with any worldliness. We have to take it off when we come to him. And we as New Covenant believers, we don't go to a mountain And then when it's time, and then we leave from his presence, we have the, his presence is always with us from the work Messiah does. So that means the world cannot be with us at any time. For Messiah, the Spirit of Elohim will not be with us if anything of the world is with us. We must forsake the world. We must not love the world. So Moses coming with the residue of the environment he was in on his sandals, Elohim said, nope, take it off, for you're on holy ground. So for him to dwell in us, we must be a holy dwelling place. We must be a holy temple. We must make sure that there is nothing unclean in us. Nothing. Now, what happens if we're still struggling with sins? All of us, I believe, speaking for myself, I know there was a time I struggled with sin. That, I must admit, that's not so much now. He still loves us. And he's and he will work with you. He waited, he gave Moses, he waited to deal with Abraham until he was 80 years old, brethren. So some of us may be struggling with this or that sinful issue, or this or that. Just keep seeking Elohim. Just pray for the strength and the wisdom to overcome whatever you may be facing. Pray for the strength to overcome them. And he will give you that, because he wants to give all of us the kingdom. For he so loved the world. He loves, and he offers this to everybody who wants to be saved. But salvation is clear. When we are saved, we will forsake. We will overcome. If you see that you're still struggling with sin, I don't mean to give you stress, but I must make you aware that if anyone who's struggling with sin, there are issues. The Holy Spirit will not dwell in any place where there's any type of sin. We must never let ourselves be deceived by the false congregations of this world that will, quote unquote, baptize people that still haven't really repented of their sins and tell them, oh, you have received the Holy Spirit by faith. That's a lie. That's not true at all. That's a lie. And we will see this as we continue in the book of Acts. And the person who is getting baptized must have truly repented of their sins. But if the person has not repented of their sins, the Holy Spirit will not make his dwelling in that person yet. The Elohim will patiently wait until that person is ready for the receiving of his Spirit. When the person is ready, then, in other words, when the person has repented of these of sin and hates the sin and can say, everything you say, Elohim, is what I want to do. Purify me, sanctify me, and say it with all their hearts. Then the Spirit will be in that person. Don't let anyone deceive, let no one be deceived. That's why Paul said, no one will enter the kingdom of heaven. No liars, no adulterers, no effeminate, nothing. We cannot live in sin and think the Spirit will be in us. That's not going to happen. The Spirit may be with us, help us along, but will not dwell in us. And if we persist in our sins, we will grieve the Spirit. We will have resisted the Spirit, and we will like seal our own doom. So we must repent of all sins. We must take off the sandal of the world from our lives so Elohim can dwell with us forever. I will stop here with the book of Acts.